dig into my deep pockets here.
It has to be on. There it is. There. Got to turn it up. And then I hear myself and I get scared. As was mentioned before, we are going to begin a series looking at our core values of Faith Baptist Church, which should really be the core values of our lives. These are all listed in our Constitution. But here's our core value, and today we're going to be looking at the commitment to God. And our commitment to God at Faith Baptist Church. And I don't want us to look at the screen and think that this is our church. This is a building, right? That's a building. That building over there is a building. It's not our church. Our church is the people inside this building. The church building, it's a building. It's brick and mortar and people sweat and their tears. And I bet if you listen to Woody, there's probably blood from hitting your hand with a hammer or cutting yourself when you're roofing. I mean, there's blood, sweat, and tears that build this building, but this building is still not our church. If I was to take a picture right now, this would be our church, these people inside the building. The people who have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is the church, and we are an assembly of a body of believers. And so we have to get out of our minds the church, and we ask ourselves this building, when we ask ourselves, what do people think of Faith Baptist Church? If people only think of our building as Faith Baptist Church, then we've done something wrong. If you say, what do you think of Faith Baptist Church? And they say, well, it's that building out on Highway 141 as you're driving south of Pembine. We've done something wrong. See, people should really be thinking about the people inside the church and the body of believers inside of this building that make this church. And when you ask that question to somebody, what do you think of Faith Baptist Church? I wonder what the response would be. Sometimes I wonder what the response is when I ask somebody, what do you think of me? When you open yourself up, most of the time, people don't really tell you what they truly think until they go to somebody else, and then they tell that person what you truly think of Ross Bull. I can tell you from experience, some people, when you work for a municipality and you're in the public eye all the time, some people do not think always the most high things of you just because you may have hit their mailbox with a wing on a plow. They get upset about it. Okay, just for example, that would never have happened. How many times was your mailbox hit, Tom? Okay, once with a bullet. See, now that person was aiming for it. I drive down the road, I don't always aim for them. I never aim for a mailbox, but some people feel like if you ask them on Lily Lake Road, on a curve, there's always one mailbox that gets hit with the rear wing. And if you ask that person what they think of Ross Bull, your plow driver, they would say, he has really good aim or he has horrible aim, whatever way they're looking at it. But you don't have one. Otherwise, it'd probably been down several times. I get good speed on that road, especially on your side. There's no houses or anything. No. But so that's the question I really want us to think about is what do people think of Faith Baptist Church? What do people think of the individuals at Faith Baptist Church that make up this body of believers? And as we go through the core values, I pray that our core values would be what people think of us. Yes, that person really is. Ooh, I didn't space that out very good. But our commitment to God, I pray that as we look at this, that this is what people say is a characteristic is at the deep core of Faith Baptist Church is our commitment to God. We walk, work, and worship in the presence of our awesome Creator God to seek and to show our devotion to Him through obedience, prayer, scripture memory, Bible study, striving to deny selfishness and display a life of integrity, sacrifice, and character in our pursuit of knowing God and becoming more like Christ. I pray that that is what, when you ask somebody, what do you think of Faith Baptist Church, that that is what they respond with. I think they are committed to God. It's weird to be preaching on commitment to God because you could go like so many spots in Scripture because it's all about commitment to God. You go through the Old Testament and you see the life of Israel, and God expects commitment from Israel, and time again they lose focus, they disobey. God does something to them, they regain their focus. He puts them through a trial, He puts them through captivity, they regain their focus, they pray to Him, they praise Him, they get their focus right, and they lose their commitment again. Time and time again, we see this as a pattern through the Old Testament, and time and time again, we see this as a pattern in our lives. Where I want us to turn today is to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 3. And it reads like this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly and in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." We're going to stop there today and look at this idea of a commitment to God. The reason for the commitment, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." The reason why we have this, we should be compelled to be committed to God, we should have this compelling aspect of us to be devoted to God is because of the first part of verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ." See, why we should be compelled is because Christ has saved us. If you have accepted that gift, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what Romans 10:9 says. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, and chapter 2, 1 through 10, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the curse of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, the reason we're to be committed to God, compelled to be committed to God, be devoted to God, is because he has saved us. He has taken us from being dead to being alive. See, the weird part is, because you look at Noah's Ark, all right? Noah's Ark was a symbol of Christ, all right? Noah's Ark was a symbol of Christ. And it was salvation, showing the salvation that God can do. And God goes and he gets two animals in of every kind, and he saves Noah and his family. But the only difference between that picture of salvation and Jesus Christ's salvation is when those animals came out, they were the same animals. See, when we get into Christ, we come out totally new, totally transformed. We go in dead and we come out alive. So that should compel us to become more like Christ. Because we have had that transformation. There is no longer the old self. We have come out new. We have come out alive in Christ, not dead in trespasses and sin. We walked according to our passions and our desires before salvation. We were children of wrath of the God to be poured out on us. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, made us alive. He gave us life when we were dead. This is such an amazing transformation, and it should compel us to say, I want to be like Christ. I want to be pleasing to my Savior. I want to be pleasing to my Redeemer. I want my Redeemer to be praised in the way I live life. And that takes a commitment. That takes a devotion to God. That means that we walk, work, and worship in the presence of our awesome Creator God and seek to show our devotion to Him through obedience, prayer, scripture memory, Bible study, striving to deny selfishness and display a life of integrity, sacrifice, and character in the pursuit of knowing God and becoming more like Christ. So what's the characteristics of this commitment to God? According to Colossians, we are compelled. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you have been saved, if you have been transformed, if you are no longer dead in your trespasses but alive in Christ, if then there's this then statement. And there's three then statements. There's the then seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. The first imperative that Paul says, he says, if you have been raised, if Christ has saved you, if God has saved you through Jesus Christ, death on the cross, and Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, if Christ has saved you, you were dead in your trespasses and now are alive in Christ, then seek the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. See, the first characteristic of a life that is committed to God is one that is intent and determined to fix their mind on heavenly things. One that's determined to go as Psalm 34, 1 through 3 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. See, that should be our mindset. Our mindset should be on who God is, on who Christ is, on heavenly things, and not so distracted by these earthly things that are really insignificant when it comes to eternity. If you ever think about what you're going through right now, yes, it could be a very disastrous thing. It can be horrible. But you think of your life, and then you think of eternity. You think of, say you're alive for 100 years, and you think of an instance in there, maybe it lasted 5 years, it was horrible 5 years of your life. Maybe it was 10 years. And according to your life of being 100 years, that's 10% of your life was this horrible thing was happening. But when you look at your life in comparison to eternity, there's a much bigger thing going on. So we need to look and set our minds, fix our minds on the things above. A committed life to God looks like somebody who is committed and devoted to God and fixing their eyes on who Christ is, who God is. I love it. And we looked at Psalm 61 today. We go through a psalm or two every week in Sunday school. And Psalm 61, I came in late. And Psalm 61 says this, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I called to you when my heart is faint." So David, he's at a time right now. It's not looking good. His heart is faint. He feels horrible. He's at the end of the earth. And what does he do next? He goes, calls out to God, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in the tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows, and you have given to me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure through all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him, so I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." See, David, although he was in this pit of despair, although his heart was faint, he didn't really see an end. He knew that he could turn to God because his mind was fixed on heavenly things at that time. He did have times where he failed. He did have times where he lived for his own desires and his own passions. But David is somebody we can relate to because he can be at the end. He can be in faint-hearted, and yet he goes and he turns and he realizes who God is. Because his mind is fixed. He's committed to God. So that even in, when we look at Israel, even in their one of their most trying times when they're being sent to Babylon for 70 years, taken away from their comforts of their home, the comforts of their land. They're taken away from the promised land. And God says this to Jeremiah. He says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to this place for which I sent you into exile." See, the Israel had gotten their mind off of God. They got their focus off of God. They used the temple and they started worshiping creatures rather than the Creator. They started worshiping the sun god at the altar. Instead of the priest being between the people and the altar of God, the priest went and stood between the sun and the men in the temple, looking out the eastern windows of the doors of the temple, worshiping the sun as it would rise and worshiping the sun God. And they got their mind so off focus of who God was, they were no longer committed to God. And God goes and sends them through this trying time. But he reminds them that "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." Sometimes our plans and our thoughts, our opinions, have tendency to take our minds from our focus on God. Sometimes we have great opinions and they are truthful opinions, or we have great plans and we think this is what we need to do, and our focus goes off of God and it goes to self. And we begin to lose our commitment to God because we are so wanting to be committed to what our goals are and what our intentions are. And sometimes it's really easy to justify that because these are really good intentions. This is really good. It's not evil. It's not sinful. But when we take our focus from God and on the heavenly things, and we've taken our intent, our focus, saying, I want to worship God because, and I'm committed to God because He has saved me, and we're so committed to our wants and our desires that we get problems. And that's why Hebrews chapter 13, the author says this in verse 14, for here we have the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him that let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. See, in everything that we do, we have to acknowledge the name of God. We acknowledge him. And when God doesn't give us something that we think we need, we don't complain about it. We deal with it. We go through it because that's where God has us. When we feel like God has put us in a place where, man, there is no end in sight, and I'm in the mire, I'm in the deep, and I can't get out, and I can't stand up, and I feel like the earth is swallowing me whole, God wants us to acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll direct your paths. To realize that he is in control. He does have a perfect will. He does know our future. And we're committed to that, and so we set our eyes on the things that are above and not on the things of this earth. When people see you, when people see you in the community and you say you're part of Faith Baptist Church, do they see somebody whose eyes and minds and heart is set on things above? Or do they see someone who's always down in the dumps worrying about every little aspect of life and trying to figure this out and this isn't going right and this and this and this? Or do they see someone who's really focused on God and focused on the eternal plan that God has for each one of us? Someone who's devoted to God, who is committed to Him, has that mindset. Paul says the next if-then statement, if you have been raised with Christ, then put to death, therefore, that is which is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you have been put. Now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, but Christ is all and in all. The then statement that he says is now. If you have been raised to life, then put off. Put to death. Put to death sexual immorality. The reason why this whole list is here, and we're going to go through each of these lists, but the reason why this whole list is here, why do we put to death or put off these things, is because this is not who Christ is. This is not a characteristic of who Christ is. And part of our commitment to God is realizing that we want to be transformed to being like Christ. And so if we want to be like Christ, then we have to put to death these things. We have to put off these things. My wife wishes when I come home from work and I'm all sweaty, then it's in the summertime, and I'm dirty, and I think the Bodes probably wish this too when I come over to their house, is that I would have gone home and taken off my sweaty, dirty clothes and put on something new. Okay, I get that comment from Mrs. Bowes all the time. You are the grubbiest person when you come home from work. Okay? And that's understandable. I don't take that as an offense. I learned, not really, I still go over. See, Brian, he puts off the old clothes from the dairy farm when he's at work, and he takes a shower, and then he comes home most of the time, sometimes. But he puts off the dirty, grummy, cow-manured, filthy rags he was wearing, and now look at him, he's clean. And that's what our life needs to be like. We take off the filth that's not Christ, and we put on the new, the alive. Take off the dead, put on life. Paul says that we put off sexual immorality. This word includes a broad spectrum of sexual sins. It's the reason why Paul in 1 Corinthians, one of the reasons why he writes 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated, even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Multiple times through the New Testament, Old Testament, we hear about sexual immorality because it is not who God is. It is not a characteristic of God. It is not a characteristic of Christ, and it should not be a characteristic in our lives as redeemed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." That commitment to pleasing God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles do, that do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Sexual immorality is the lack of control of one's body as it acts in passion of lust. That impurity, put to death sexual immorality, impurity is the immoral intent and practice of sexual vices. This is the passion or the lust that leads to sexual sin. Evil desire is the desire for something forbidden but pursued in order to satisfy one's desire. That sexual immorality, the impurity, the passion, the evil desires are what Romans chapter 1, if you look at Romans chapter 1, it says this: for although, in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts that were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the image resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving to themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. See, that is us before Christ. That is us when God gave man. He said, I'm turning you over to your debased minds. That's the dead in trespasses and sins, but now alive in Christ. And so that's why we put these things off. Paul says we put off covetousness, greed, a desire to have more than you have, to have what your neighbor has. Paul says it's idolatry, covetousness, which is idolatry. Willing to want something more than you want Christ. Living in a way to get what you want, even if it means losing your focus on God for a time. It's easy to be covetous. Have you complained recently about not having something? Have you complained and willing to sin to get what you want? This can be wanting something that is not even sin. But if God's not given it, do you complain about not having it? Well, so-and-so has this, and he's a really good Christian, so it's not wrong to have it, but I want it. That's covetousness. That's not the way God wants us to live. That's not how God has said this is who Christ is. That's not how Christ lived at all. I bet there was a lot from a human perspective looking at Christ's life, I would never want to be who Christ... I don't want to be Christ on earth because of the humiliation he went through. I would rather pass that off on somebody else, but Christ didn't do it. That is where God had him. And that's why when he's in the garden, he's praying and sweat drops of blood are coming down his face because he's in such agony and he says, whatever the will of the God, of the Father is, that's what I'm going to do. And so if the will of God, your Father, is that you be in a certain place with certain things, that's how we live life that way. Because that's what God has ordained for us right now at this present time. We don't want and keep, well, I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that. That's covetousness. That's not a focus on God. That's not devotion to God. That's devotion to self. Your opinions. Your thoughts, that's devotion to self, not to God. He goes on in verse 8, he says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. He goes on and he lists another list. He says, put off these things. These are not the example of Christ. These are not anything that you find in Christ, this deep-seated anger. This anger, it's bitterness. As one author put it, it's smoldering anger. It can be toward a person or a thing. It's like a bed of coals. It's there. And when that person stands up or when that person says something, there is just something inside of you and you can feel it smoldering. You have anger against somebody and it's just smoldering. It's that deep-seated, smoldering anger. Wrath, it takes on the form of the action of that deep-rooted anger. That smoldering ignites into a flame. It's how many of you have an outdoor wood boiler? Okay? It's that idea of you have all your wood in there and your temperature's already up to what it's supposed to be, and so your fan's not blowing, it's sealed off, it's smoldering inside of there. And when that furnace calls for heat, the wrath kicks in, the fan kicks in, and it ignites it into a flame and consumes whatever is in there. That's that wrath. That's the igniting it into a flame. This is the person who flies off the handle. When the smoldering anger leads to flying off the handle, it also leads to malice. Malice is that the outward speaking of evil, as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says. It's the evil speaking. Don't be fooled when you let anger build up and it turns into wrath and you pop your top and then you go off speaking evil of somebody. Malice. Slander is also that, that's that speaking evil. It's that you idiot. You go to a red light and someone's not moving. Hurry up, you idiot. Get moving. I got somewhere to be. Or someone cuts you off. You stinking idiot. Get out of the road. That's slander. You know why slander is wrong? Because all men are created in the image of God. And when you call someone an idiot, you call them stupid. You're speaking against the image of God. You might not agree with them. They could have chosen to not be texting while driving. They could have been not paying attention at the stoplight. But they're still in the image of God. God still created that person. And to speak out and slander somebody is to speak against God. You might not agree. They might have a bad decision. But my wife always says, their decision may have been stupid, but they are not stupid. Their decision may have been idiotic, but they're not idiotic. There's a big difference between those two statements. To call someone stupid and to call someone an idiot and to say, you don't understand, you're stupid. No, that's wrong. That's slander. That was your anger building up and wrath and malice and slander coming out of your mouth. That's not who Christ was. Christ never, while hanging on the cross and people humiliating him and casting lots for his clothes and tearing it off, and he never spoke evil of them. They know not what they do, is what he said. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, and a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. When someone looks at us and how we deal with people, would they say, Ross is committed to God? Would they say, whoever you are, put your name in my spot and say, would they say that blank is committed to God by the way he interacts with people? Would someone say, are you committed to God? Are you committed in the way you interact? Are you committed in your speech to God? Or are there things in your life that you do blow up and you don't catch it, you don't ask the forgiveness that's needed? Do you go around and slander someone behind their back and never think about it and just go on like it was no big deal? They didn't hear it. Slandering is always sin, no matter if the person's there or not. Blowing up and not being able to control your temper is sin. Being covetousness, it's sin. Just sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, all those things, I guarantee every one of us would raise our hands and say, that is sin. But what about anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth? What about those things? Do we try to justify it? And then we don't even say it's sin. We just try to justify it and work around it and say, you know what, that's all right. They're not here. I can do this. Or do we realize that that is truly sin and that's not devotion to God because that is not us aiming to be like Christ? Paul, he goes on and he gives the last characteristic of commitment to God, the last imperative. If then you have been raised with Christ, then put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on. That's the new clothes. That's the new you. That's the new you because you have been transformed. This is who Christ is. These characteristics, these traits are who Christ is. Put on compassionate hearts. Put on compassionate hearts. That's that. I think King James says bowels of mercy. Put on bowels of mercy, that deep-rooted part of us, that mercy, that's the compassionate hearts. That's the deep bowels of mercy that Christ showed. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's why Christ says, be merciful even as the Father is merciful in Luke. His compassion is that deep-rooted mercy that fills us. Is that our heart? Blessed is the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Or do we punish somebody every time they do something against us? Do we show mercy? Do we hold back what they deserve? Because that's what God did. We deserved death. We deserved separation from him. We were dead in our trespasses. That's what we deserved. And God, being rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us, he sent his son to die on a cross for us to save us. And so he held back his wrath because the son covered it. And he showed mercy on us. Are we willing to show mercy to other people? Even when it doesn't look like they deserve it, because no one deserves mercy, are we willing to show them mercy? Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, genuinely concerned for others. Are you genuinely concerned? Is there a goodness, courtesy, graciousness toward others in your life? Ephesians 2:7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Our God is full of kindness, and God wants us to look like him. God wants us to look like Christ, and he wants us to be kind. He wants us to be good. He wants us to be courteous and gracious towards others. Or are you just so hard-pressed against somebody that you're not going to show them kindness? This person will never learn. I'm just done with them. That's not kindness. That's not graciousness. You were shown grace. Show grace. Humility. The ultimate example of humility is Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who created. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and he being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything that Jesus Christ did was for in humility. He did it for the glory of the Father. He did it so that we could have an opportunity to be saved. He did it so that we could have the sacrifice that we needed. Humility. Do we act in humility? Do you live for your selfish ambitions, or do you count others more significant than yourself? Meekness is gentleness. It's the line, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the opposite of arrogance. It's power under control. Like Christ suffering and being beaten and humiliated, he had the power to call legions of angels. He could have snapped his finger and everyone could have died, but he didn't. His power was under control. Patience is passive. It's forbearing and not blowing up, not malice and slander. It's holding off and enduring patiently. God is very patient. God is very patient. Because God, I can guarantee to you, God is patient for my life. God is patient. And I hope you see God's patience in your life. He is a very patient God. He is a God of second chances. He is a God that shows us patience. Do you ever have the right to retaliate but be pulled off? That's what patience is. You have the right to retaliate. You have the right to say something. You have the right to do something, but you hold off because you're being patient. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. See, Paul, he switches there. He says, here's a list. He says, have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then he goes and gives an example of it. Bearing with one another. That's the idea. And if someone has a complaint, forgiving one another. It's putting all those things, that compassionate, that mercy, that kindness, that goodness, that meekness, it's putting all those things into play. Bearing with one another. Forbearing, that's that patience in action. Forbearing with one another. You know what? Some people make mistakes. Some people aren't perfect. I guess everyone's not perfect, right? So if we're willing to forbear with ourselves and our imperfection, why can't we bear with others and their imperfection? It's coming alongside them. It's building them up. Oh, wait, that's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, right? That's what Ephesians tells us to do, build one another up, edify one another. And the idea there, the next thing he says, and forgiving one another. When someone, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. If you have a complaint against somebody, forgive them. Someone's wronged you, forgive them. Don't hold it in. Don't make a grudge. Don't make that into anger that smolders and becomes bitterness and then wrath and then blows up in malice and then you start slandering them. That's not Christ. And he says, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You have the ultimate example in front of you. For every characteristic that Paul lays out, this is what a devoted life to God looks like. It's someone who has a passionate heart. It's someone who's kind and humble, meek and patient. It's someone bearing with one another. It's someone who's got a complaint and yet they're forgiving each other because they have been forgiven. Because they have been raised with Christ, back to verse 1. Then we put on these things. And he says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, love is what binds. Love is what gives us the opportunity. Love of God is what gives us the opportunity to actually say that we're a church. that we are a body of believers. We could just be a body. We could just be an assembly. We could just be a group of people. Without the love of God, that's all we are. But with the love of God, we become a body of believers. We become Christ's bride. And on top of everything that we do, Paul says that we put on love. One commentator said, such love removes all feelings of anger, hatred, and an unforgiving spirit. And I hope that as we go away from hearing this, that we would be someone who is committed to God. That at our core, we would be somebody who is committed to God. And I go back to read. Commitment to God, we walk, work, and worship in the presence of our awesome Creator God and seek to show our devotion to Him through obedience, prayer, scripture memory, Bible study, striving to deny selfishness and display a life of integrity, sacrifice, character, in our pursuit of knowing God and becoming more like Christ. I pray that in those first three words, walk, work, and worship, that those three areas of our lives would be filled with a commitment to God. When we come here and we are together and we're worshiping God as an assembly, that would be our top priority, commitment to God. And as we hear the word preached, we are going to be committed to God, because if He teaches us something, we're going to go and do it. And that when we come together as a family, that we are committed to God in the way we interact with one another. That we sacrifice for one another. That we go above and beyond and show kindness and mercy and graciousness. That we don't covet. That we're not involved with sin. And if we are involved with sin, that somebody would come alongside of us and help us. And not hold it against you. That we'd be putting off the wrath, the anger, the malice, the slander. That we put off lying to one another and actually come together as a family and be committed to God at our core as a group, but as an individual. So that when I go to work for the town of Dunbar and I'm committed to God, and when Victory staff goes to work out at the boys' home, they're committed to God. And when Brian goes up to Stevenson, he's committed to God. And Tom down in Wasaki, and he's working on a car, that he's committed to God and his work. And that all of us, even if you don't work somewhere, if you're retired, that every one of us in our daily walk would show commitment to God in the way we interact with people all around us. That there would be a commitment to God like we've never seen before in our church, because this is the core value of our church. And this should be a core value of your life. And if it's not, if this is not a core value of your life, well, then I think we go back and we have to ask, then, have you been raised with Christ? Because if you have been raised with Christ, commitment to God is a core value. If you have not been raised with Christ, people can see you however, because deep down in your core, you haven't been given new life. You're still dead in your trespasses. God's word says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, He will save us. We just have to accept the gift. We have to accept that Jesus Christ did come to this earth, that Jesus Christ did die on a cross for us, that Jesus Christ was in the grave for 3 days and He defeated death and He was raised to life, and so that we could be saved, so that we could be in the Holy of Holies with God Almighty. If you are saved today, then I pray that in the way we interact with each other, in the way we do life with this community, that this community around us would see a church, a body of believers, not just a building, and that they would see a body of believers who are committed to God, committed to becoming more like Christ, committed to pursuing and knowing God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the ability to study Your word. I thank You, Lord, for conviction. I thank You that Your Spirit is at work in my life, and I pray that Your Spirit would be at work in everyone's life here at this church. Father, you would keep in the forefront of our minds what we learned today as we go about having a business meeting, as we go about leaving here, as we go about work tomorrow, as we go about life. The minute we get done praying, Lord, we are in life. And I pray that in every aspect of our life that we would be committed to you, that we would seek and the things that are above, that our mind would be focused on you, not on this earth, that we would put off the old self, the filthiness, and that we would put on the new self, which is you, that we would put on the character of Christ. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, amen.